holy ground.
Now, when you look at the word holy in the Hebrew, and you look at the Hebrew word, the Hebrew Old Testament, the phrase holy is used for different things. Now, different things are called holy. Now, one of the things you'll notice about that phrase holiness and where it is used in the Bible, specifically we're looking at now the Hebrew Bible, Genesis to Malachi, you will not find any of those things determine or make themselves holy. Whatever you find having the status of holiness, it will be something that will be conferred to you. So among others, some of the things that are holy in the Old Testament, you have God, Leviticus 11, the texts are there. You have people are called holy, the Old Testament. You have days are called holy, Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. He hallowed the seventh day and called it holy, which is called the Sabbath. You have a ground. A ground can be called holy. We've been singing, we are standing on holy ground. Offerings in Leviticus. In Leviticus, you have offerings being referred to as holy. Then you have garments. Yes, some garments are holy according to the Bible. Exodus 28:2. Specifically, the priest's garments were holy. Then you have holy oil. Holy oil, Exodus 30 and 25. And then some events are also called holy. Holy. Holy convocation. Feast days. Exodus 12:16. That is Passover. Leviticus 23:27. You have holy events. Then you have holy structure, the Ark of the Covenant, tabernacle. Those structures are holy, the menorah. And the things that are in the tabernacle, in the temple, are referred to as holy. Then there is holy water. According to the Bible, right, there is holy water, Numbers 5:17. Some of those rituals are interesting. Then you have divine beings called holy, Deuteronomy 33. And they are beings which are holy. Then you have utensils which are holy, right? This is usually an illustration I like to use. If you grew up, you were born in the 90s, you had utensils in the cupboard, that special cupboard. We had two cupboards. We had the ordinary one and the other one. Anybody had that? Or if it's not that, there's a particular section in the cupboard which is for holy plates. The ones that come out for visitors. You know those ones? Uh-huh. There are many homes in Africa, actually, you have a holy chair. Chair of the Nyinimu. Yeah? Everybody doesn't sit there, right? Uh-huh. Wonderful. Also, there was a time we had holy clothes. Now, I've left the Bible. We call them Christmas clothes. Anybody? Yeah? One of the most favorite things about Christmas was going to buy Christmas clothes. Of course, when I was younger, we also had church clothes of these days. So you have holy utensils, then you have holy bread. Holy bread, shoe bread. Exodus 29, verse 34. So the different things in the Bible that are called holy. Now, if you look at this specifically, you realize that this does not, holiness does not exactly mean behavior. Even though it may be implied, because utensils have no behavior, structures have no behavior, but they can be referred to as holy. So when we want to look at holy ground, we need to break down and first of all understand the concept of holiness. Now, when you're looking at holiness, predominant the Old Testament was something that was established to describe otherness. It is to distinguish between what was common and what was not. Okay? Something set apart or distinct. This is generally, you're looking at what is set apart or what is distinct. Of course, the plate analogy can work. Those plates are set apart. That chair is set apart. Okay? When
when you're looking at the Bible, you're looking at the concept of Adam and Eve. Now, why did this concept come in the picture? In the Old Testament, one of the things God wanted to establish, but which was also something which was in the culture, was that God, or that time gods, were not like people. They were different from people. Let's speak specifically of Yahweh. Yahweh was distinct. He was full. He was life. He was complete other. Okay? So, humanity was ordinary. God is holy. God stays in heaven. Man stays on earth. Earth is ordinary. Heaven is distinct. It is holy. So, this distinctness, God wanted also to establish in his people, the children of Israel. In God's being distinct, he also called these people Israel, who were to represent him, to be distinct from other nations. Hence, the popular call in Leviticus 19 to be holy as I am holy. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, I am holy. What does that mean? I am separate. I am other. Therefore, you be separate and other, just like I am. The reason is because they belong to Yahweh and they are to be distinct from the other nations. Are we together? Also, the other thing which God used to reemphasize this concept of holiness is what was involved in what is called, the normal way we cannot repeat. The whole worship and sacrificial system was established to reinforce this idea of otherness, distinctness, and holiness God has from the people. Okay? So, when they are coming to him, they must know and they must believe that he is other from Yahweh is complete. He has no imperfection. He is perfect. And men were not. They are terrestrial. He is supernatural. The space, therefore, he occupies has to be holy, has to be sacred, has to be set apart. Amen. So, the opposite of holiness is ordinary. Now, how many of you have read the book of Leviticus? If you crack the book of Leviticus, Leviticus is one of the hardest books to read. You know why it's very hard to read? Because many times we don't know what is going on. And we can't relate. So it's Boaz. You know, if I've ever tried to read through the whole Bible, Leviticus is where I usually can hit the... where you slow down. Because Genesis, you're coming from narrative. Good storytelling, action, Exodus action, Leviticus, that. And for the wave offering, shall do it. The sin offering, shall get a ram and a bull. And then the seed offering. And then, oh God. So many times, right there is where the annual Bible reading plan first starts to. Anybody trying to read the whole Bible? Around there. When you discover what's going on in Leviticus, it will become quickly one of your favorite books. Leviticus is one of my favorite books right now. And hopefully today I'll crack for you something which will make it interesting for you to go through. The reason is many times like in the New Testament, we cannot relate at all. In fact, that was it. This is the law. Let's just move in. This is until you find it in Hebrews. And it is all there. You don't know what it is. So, Leviticus is trying to speak about that whole process of how people can approach sacred space, how they can approach or become fit to be in the presence of Yahweh. So, elsewhere is profane, elsewhere is common. The opposite of, like I said, holiness. is common.
Now, there's something I wanted to bring, but may overbe doing Leviticus. If you do Leviticus, you find holy, common, uncommon, pure, impure. Those things don't mean the same thing. Something can be common but not impure. Right? So there's a distinction. So the distinction, or the antithesis, or the opposite of holiness is common. If something is not set apart, then it's ordinary. If something is not holy, it is common. Are we together? Now, again, if you have read Leviticus, there's some things that can challenge us, especially in this technology, this age. For instance, there are those prohibitions of people who couldn't come into sacred space. They were considered ritually impure. One of those things that made people ritually impure was bodily fluid. A woman who was in a period was ritually impure. So she was not holy, but is it a sin to be in your period? But she's not holy. So holiness is much more than behavior. Or is not primarily intended for behavior. A woman who had given birth was also impure. All sexual fluids were considered pure. Or a person who had secreted or had any particular kind of contact with those was not fit to come into God's presence, tabernacle, or holy ground. We're together. But many people don't know the reason why. What is it about blood that makes a person ritually impure? Well, the reason is this. The reason is bodily emissions, also physical handicaps, lame people, and really handicap. One eye were also considered ritually. The logic is that for the bodily fluid is that the body has lost that which contains life, that which creates or sustains life. Now, in case you don't know, in the olden times before biology grew the way it grew, the biblical authors, the science of the day, even when it came to production, it's the man that produces, the woman just carries. So the woman was just considered a sack. That's why children were called seeds, and the seed would come from a man. So in other words, that's why we never see anywhere in the Bible where any man is considered barren. Is a man barren? I feel like it's wrong. Is that the word they use for men also? Hypothet is different. Okay. When they don't have bullet, I think that's it. You get it? Do you know it's either Rachel, it's somebody else, it's not the man. Because the man produces seed, the woman has to receive strength to conceive. She has to carry it. And that is why coitus interruptus was a sin in the Bible. I won't say it the other way. Let me say it the biblical. Right? Is it Onan who did it and it was considered? Yeah, the reason is it's as though he has aborted. No, the Bible was all written by people who did anatomy. That's what they understood at that time. So in other words, semen is a life source. So in other words, if that is lost, part of that which conceives life has been lost. So there is an incompleteness, or like some kind of deadness that considered the person, that rendered the person and when you touch a dead body, right? Because there is loss of life. Now, the presence of God is full of life. The presence of God is whole. The presence of God is complete. The presence of God is perfect. So any person who had encountered or interacted with any of those things that can render imperfection or incompleteness was therefore rendered unfit for holy presence. But there were rituals which were now put in place that make this person fit come into holy, open bracket, sacrificial. Listen to me. Is it about sin so far? It's about ritual fitness to come into sacred space or holy ground. Even the animals had to be fed, people had to eat, and so on and so forth. People had to be prepared to come into the presence of. Are we together? You see how the book is becoming unlocked? Wonderful. So the objects themselves, the objects that were to be brought before Yahweh or Yahweh's service were also made, they are made fit for use in Yahweh's presence. So these laws that showed some kind of distinction between Yahweh and people were now put into their laws and their practices and also the thing they practice. So you have something like a tabernacle. Moses erects this tent, right? Erects this tent and puts it. But that tent also has different zones. It has different gradations of holiness. Outer court, inner place, and then the Holy of Holies. Each separation has different requirements and a different criteria of a person who goes beyond. So even that holiness had grades. Or let me call them holiness zone. And there was the progression. Now, of course, the way it was designed, the tabernacle, it was designed like the Garden of Eden. But I don't have time to create it. You look at it conceptually, it is also like the Garden of Eden. In fact, some of the things that represent the Garden of Eden also in the tabernacle. Right? The tree of life is represented by the menorah, the branched candlestick. Right? You have the trees in the garden. Then you have cherubims. Then the cherubims at the door, at the curtain. Is entering the holy place, right? Also, when man exited Eden, what was there at the entrance? Two cherubs with a flaming sword. Uh-huh. So they constructed it like that. Even the directional sense. So people leave Eden and they go where? You will find the tabernacle also has that kind of orientation. Hallelujah! Amen. Hey, neighbor, I was just starting. So, the most holy the zone in the tabernacle, the most costly the animal that was sacrificed by the priests to enter that place. All those rituals are in Leviticus. Leviticus 8, especially the first chapters of Leviticus. So, years later, that tabernacle, at the time of Solomon, was made a temple. What's the difference between the tabernacle and the temple? Huh? The spelling? Huh? So, the temple constructed by Solomon, more of a physical permanent building, was much bigger. You can find some texts in the Bible which show as if the tent was taken into the tabernacle. Yeah? The tabernacle is more of a skin hut, which was movable, called the Mishkan. The Mishkan. Now, the word Mishkan means dwelling. Dwelling. The tabernacle deals with dwelling. It was the place where Yahweh would cause his name to stay. In other words, his presence. So, the tabernacle was holy.
Why is it holy if you've been following? Why is the tabernacle holy? What was the tabernacle holy? The tabernacle is holy, distinctly for Yahweh, holy unto God. So, if a common man is going to approach it, he must be fit to come to it and into it. So that person must be made holy. The reason they are made holy is why? To go where Yahweh is. Amen? We are thinking, right? So, Moses, therefore, had to construct this tabernacle and its equipment with the pattern, Scripture tells us, which was shown to him, where? On the Holy Mount. Exodus 25:9 and Exodus 25:40. Okay. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all this furniture, so you shall make it. Now, this does not mean that there is a tent in heaven. Furniture. We're going to see what it implies. Eh? Now look at verse 40. And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown to you. Now allow us to read. I pray you've been reading your Bible. Right? Now, the mount is Sinai, which is like the Mount of God. Right? That Mount of God is where Yahweh encountered Moses. Sinai also has very many significant, or rather, similarities with the Garden of Eden. One of you know that the Garden of Eden was also called the Mount of God. Right? The Garden of Eden was called the Mount of God in Ezekiel. Ezekiel or Isaiah? Ezekiel 28 or Isaiah 14? Ezekiel 28. You were in Eden, the Mount of God. Okay? So Eden is a mountain. Now, Genesis does not tell us Eden is a mountain. But we can deduce. Because there are rivers flowing from Eden. And rivers flow from a high ground. So, by that observation, we can say Eden is also a high place. So Sinai represents or the Mount of God, where God met with the man also. Okay? So in that Mount of God, the pattern he saw, he was to replicate and try to build something on earth. Now the reason for that something is building on earth is also that Yahweh will come and meet people on earth. Or people will be with Yahweh. So, when Yahweh in Exodus descends on Sinai, Sinai becomes holy. It's no longer just ordinary Sinai. But if you remember the scenario there, there were some serious preparations that had to be take place before people come to Sinai. So don't let anybody come to the mountain and touch it. Not even a beast. And then the people were supposed to consecrate themselves for 3 days to come. At that time, the rituals for coming into sacred space had not been given by Moses. But already you can see that this mountain is holy and you do not just approach it. Okay? So, what was that pattern on the mount? So, we are seeing as though God is there. Not as though. God was actually there. There was also a host. There was a heavenly host. Sinai, when God met Moses. Of course, if you have not read Exodus, you think I'm lying. But you will go back and read. I'm not here to read everything for you. Just telling you what is in your Bible. Okay. So, the heavenly tent now is supposed to be replicated on earth. Now, this concept is going to go through the whole Bible. But what is in heaven should be on earth as it is. So, what is that? So, look at Isaiah 40 verse 20. Isaiah 40 verse 20. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. This is Yahweh. Let's look at verse 21. Start from 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been taught you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. So the ancient biblical writers were not flat earthers. Flat earthers, yeah? Probably the... Who stretches out, look at this, He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. So are you seeing it? The heavens are stretched out like a, if you look at them, right? And it's like a tent to dwell in. What Isaiah is silently trying to say there is that this Yahweh, ideally intends that the whole earth is like His tent. The whole earth is not yet His tent. If you read the prophetic script, you know that is the end goal. Let's get something else. Remember? I wish we were reading the Bible. Isaiah 66 verse 1. The heavens are His throne. The earth is His throne. If you look at Solomon's temple or the tabernacle, do you know where Yahweh used to descend in the tabernacle? Who has read where Yahweh used to descend in the tabernacle? Huh? Over the Ark of the Covenant, right? But His feet would touch, right? Solomon's temple has these very large cherubims whose wings are touching. Who has read that? And that place presented the place where Yahweh would come down and put His feet on the bottom. I know, right? Sounds like, no, we don't have that in our Bible. We have 10 Corinthians 5. The man is in Christ. No. Pastor, this is the problem we have. You know, the ancient teachers of the Bible, like Paul, they would come and they just start to teach. Right? And the people were expected to connect where they are quoting. Nobody actually in those times said like Isaiah 66:1. No, because there was no 66:1. If they helped you, they would say in the scroll of Isaiah. You either know the whole of it, or you go and read. So when you read that the people of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica, their nobility was not in the love of God. It's that they were scholarly. The noble there means that these are learned people, these are people of the books. So if Paul tells them something, they wait. They help me with the scroll. Give me Isaiah. Give me. And the other guy talking. So they go. No references. No search tools. Amen. This is how you're going to enjoy the scriptures. Because this is how they're supposed to be told. Make sure you are aware about all of them. When teaching comes, right? Sometimes what revelation is your thinking. Okay, then the other one, even the other one, then the other one.
Revelation doesn't come from space. People think revelation comes from space. You cannot be revealed what you don't know. What you don't know can't be revealed to you. Don't forget that. Revelation comes from what you know. In no one verse, all your revelation will be that what? You'll just be turning there.
Amen.
Okay. So let me leave that because you don't know. So, Job 9:8, Psalm 104 verse 2. Covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out heavens like a tent. Okay? So when he's talking about the pattern that he has seen on the mountain, he's actually talking about God's dwelling place. So Moses is trying to interpret that and create some kind of miniature dwelling of God and try to represent what exactly it means to the people. But look at this. Look at this. God sits, he indwells this place. This place is holy. When you're coming to it, you must know you're coming to Yahweh. So the tabernacle, it's supposed to be like Eden. As Eden was a place where humanity experienced the presence of God, so too was the tabernacle. What are we looking at? God's holy. Exodus chapter 40. Amen. Allow me also. When somebody says, oh, the Bible is academic, because it is. Bible is complex. Not complicated, but it is. If you were reading, like what we have read, heaven is like a tent, how do you apply that to your life? What does that mean? You must have some kind of interpretation of what is being discussed. Circle of yeah. Right? Exodus 40, 34, 35. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled. So God would come and fill the tabernacle. So in other words, if he fills the tabernacle, the implication is that that is now in there. He's dwelling there. Yeah. But what that was Moses trying to explain or trying to show a picture in simple terms. But the implication of God dwelling with people was much broader than that. It was much broader than a simple place called a tent. The whole of Israel was actually going to be God's holy ground. To Ali, maybe. The camp where the Israelites were camping, maybe I forget, could be confusing. They would camp in the wilderness, they would camp around the tabernacle. The different tribes would camp around the tabernacle. You know what is interesting? The tabernacle is in the middle. The next concentric layer, there are 12 tribes, right? Hello? The 12 tribes. So you'd have 4 in the south, 4 east, 4 west, 4 north. And in the middle, tabernacle, right? But right after that tabernacle, you have priests. Of the priests, you have Levites. And then the Levites. So you see the gradation? Because in all of Israel, God selected one tribe to act like the firstborn. Right? The firstborn was dedicated to him. It had no inheritance. And that was the tribe of Levi. Okay? So those ones are holy to the Lord. Because after Passover, after being released from Egypt, the firstborns were supposed to belong to Yahweh. So he just took a whole tribe. Okay? Now, all Levites are not priests. But priests are holier than Levites. I hope you understand what holy is. Oh. So priests are holier than Levites. Levites are holier than the rest of Israel. You know what holy means? Huh? You are not thinking more righteous. Huh? You can teach people, but they have their thing. No, no. Oh, they are more special. Remember, they are grades. Then from there, from the Levites, you had, now, all priests, you have Levites, you have priests. Then all priests do not serve. All priests do not produce high priests. So the family of Aaron was also more holy than the priests. So those ones were closer. Then, in also that word, there was a person called the high priest. And that high priest is the only one who would enter farthest in the tabernacle in a place called the Holy of. Chikomeko could not enter there. It had to be only the high priest. And not every day. Answer? Are you seeing this deliberate pattern? But this is a heavenly pattern. It's not just something Moses is creating to add issues to the people. There's something he's trying to show about the otherness of God. Now, let's go a little bit way back again. Israel as a nation is picked from among the nations. So Israel also is holy. Remember, we are looking at distinct. So Israel is distinct from the other nations. The nations they are going to find in Canaan. In Israel, Levites are distinct from the nation. In Levites, priests are distinct. In the priests, the family of Aaron is distinct from the other. The family of Aaron is distinct. Holiness again, that is tighter. Amen. But the camp where Israel was also holy ground. So if you have read Leviticus, when a person became ritually impure, what happened? They went outside. Amina. They were taken outside. So when you're reading the Bible, the concept of holiness or distinction, you now find that at times is attached to territory, places. Right? Now, you see Israel is holy, other nations are called Anna. There's something I don't want to go into. Yeah, you know, eh? Well, for me, don't. But it's not difficult. Who knows why Israel was special from the other nations? This one will help our politics. God chose Israel. But why did God choose Israel? Because you are descendants of Abraham. Why did God choose Abraham? Yalimawa. Mercy. Grace. I think that's not the why. That's the
there any reason? Okay.
Okay. In other words, you're saying.
That is,
he chooses whoever.
Why didn't he choose the Philistine? Now you can't say because they sinned, because you just said by grace. It's just like Abraham. Then he just said it again. Now, the thing is this. The biblical story is actually continuing. The biblical story is continuing. But for many of us, it stops at Abraham. We don't know why, what is happening before that. We start from Genesis 12. That's Abraham's call. I'm going to give you a very crash course. What happened? Some people are laughing who have admitted. It's going to be cover. Now, you may not have time to go into detail. Just believe me. Huh? Okay, let me give you. It's also not hard to believe. It's just that it's very difficult. So this is what happened. God had a plan in making Adam and created Adam and Eve. Part of that plan is, are you seeing? They're in the garden of God, surrounded by the tree of life. Well, they're supposed to partake of the tree of life, live forever. What was in Eden was not in the whole world. Now, I've just told you Eden is also a miniature, or is also what is represented, or is prefigured, or prefigures the tabernacle. You had God there. God interacting with man in harmony. That is God's goal. But they sinned. When they sinned, they were kicked out of holy ground. Right? They came out of God's presence. Right? Is that what they did? Now, so they moved away. When they moved outside of Eden, they had a son called Cain and another called Abel. Abel and Cain. Cain killed Abel. If you have read the biblical story, Cain was kicked farther away. You read Genesis 4, he went westward, that way. I think they say he went away east of Eden. He went away, went farther, went to the land of Eden. He built a city. So years later, you have a Genesis 6. We talked about Genesis 6 in the previous. Of life. So let me jump Genesis 6. And let me go to the next. What followed Genesis 6? What followed Genesis 6? Sons of God came into the daughters of men. Nephilim were born. There was necessity for a flood. Noah built an ark. Genesis 8. Ark, flood, water coming down. Genesis 9. Everything is done. Now look at Genesis 9:1. Hello, neighbor, Zuka, way back. And God blessed Noah and his sons. And what did he say? Be fruitful, multiply. Where do you remember that? Now, it is deliberate. Now, let me ask you a question. What was in Genesis 1 before God's creative acts? Water all over the face of the earth. What was before this? Genesis 8. Water was? Water receded and the earth came out. What happened in Genesis when the flood is land came out? In fact, if you continue reading, you'll see here, you'll also see again when they're talking about plants, grain, he gave them for food, even here in Genesis. So Genesis 9 is like a recreation. What is resetting in motion? His original plan. Okay. So what happened? What happened is Noah planted a vineyard. A garden. Remember a garden? So Noah planted a garden, took out grapes, drank wine, got drunk. How can you tie that back to the other one? Went into the garden, took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
what followed sin.
What happened here? Genesis
9.
Noah got drunk and there was a sin in it. Ham, the seeing of the father's nakedness, which has nothing to do with not putting on clothes. It was a sexual sin. So uncovering a father's nakedness is an idiom, a euphemism, which talks about having sexual relations. And it is in Leviticus and other places in the Bible. So, short story, you can find this. I've explained this on our YouTube. What happened is the kid is Ham, right? Ham slept with his stepmother and gave birth to Canaan. Okay? So it's a perversion of the seed. Very many other things. So something happened. Years down the road, a descendant of that illicit union, just like the illicit union in Genesis 6, was a guy called Nimrod. Nimrod went to a place, drum roll, which is called Babylon, or Babel, or the place which came to be known as Babel. We know the story that they built a tower, right? Tower to reach up to heaven. Why? I want you to remember Genesis 9:1. God said, go, multiply, fill the earth. What are they going to do in Genesis chapter 11? They said, come together, let us not be scattered all over the whole earth. Let's make a name for ourselves. Of course, there are other things to connect, but we don't have time. Let's make a name for ourselves. So now, the tower represented actually idol worship, or sometimes you can look at it as their desire to regain Eden, or because Eden is like a heavenly abode. So as though they're trying to go back by their own strength where they were. That's one way of looking at it. Or the tower in ancient Babylonian ziggurat used to worship idols of foreign gods. So it's idolatry, it's anti-God, but it is also anti the plan of God, which is multiplication to spread. They want to consolidate and protect themselves. And you can see something similar with what Adam and Eve did after. Amen. So what happened? God said, let us come down, Genesis 11, confound their language. Now I know many of us use Genesis 11 positively. Whatever you imagine, God forgive you. Those were lawbreakers. Those were people who were disobedient to God, the ones you want to emulate. You go and read. The power of imagination. Sorry. The power... whatever you imagine. The Bible says whatever they imagine could not be withheld from them. Or God, it was withheld from them. Isn't it? Did they read? So their languages were confounded. And Acts chapter 2 actually is a commentary on that Genesis language. So something like that. Now, so, are you still with me? Can I continue on this trail? No? Okay. So what happened? Because let us go down, confound their love. Now the question is, who are the us who were with God that you went down? Find me that. You have it? Come. Let us go down and confuse their language. Now if you've been following Genesis, this let us language is also Genesis 1:26, and also Genesis 3, man has become as one of us, knowing good and evil. But let's stick to this. Now, many times, for many of us, this story ends here. Am I right? But there are other commentaries in the Hebrew Bible about what exactly happened here. So God split the people from the Tower of Babel and they became the different nations. So it's called the Table of Nations. Okay? Now,
But what happened? Now, when you look at Genesis 32, Genesis 32 directly speaks on this. Now, remember all those things we talked about in the first session, the Perashims, the what, other things in Septuagint. Many, but almost it's a consensus that everybody believed. What is happening in Genesis 2, 8 and 9 is something which began at Babel. So this is not my revelation. This is scholarly consensus gotten from not everyone, but with a lot of evidence. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. Now listen to this. One of the things you'll notice in the Hebrew Bible, when I say Hebrew Bible, I mean Genesis to Malachi, right? Hebrew Bible, when they're talking about other people other than Israel, they'll call them peoples or nations. Okay? When you reach Isaiah and later prophet, the language sometimes uses Gentiles. Okay? So when you see, usually, not everywhere, don't go out, but usually when you see peoples, nations, you're dealing with other people who are not Israel. Okay? So when the Most High divided the nation, he divided them, fixed their borders according to the number of the sons of God. Now look at verse 9. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is allotted heritage. So let me take you back to Genesis 9 and explain to you. So what happened when he split, when he confounded their language? Those people were scattered and they formed the peoples, the nations. Then in the very next chapter, chapter 12, God calls Abraham from among the nations. Okay? So now, this selection of Abraham is a selection by grace. Abraham didn't deserve it, didn't earn it. But also, there is something it was also going to represent. Abraham was also a man. You know, before that, Abraham was also worshipping other gods. Everybody believes that, right? He was also an old man without children. So God wants to start a nation where a man who is incapable of having children and whose wife's womb is dead. In other words, he's going to bring to birth miraculously a nation that will carry his purpose. So he picks Abraham, but guess what he did? He also isolates him from his land. And he takes him to a place is called Canaan. Now, do you see why the land is special? Holy ground, remember. He says, this is the place. Now he's telling, not because the piece of land is, but he's teaching something in that time and he wants to represent something about Yahweh's place, Yahweh's domain. We're together. So he calls Abraham. Let's go to that call of Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1 up to verse 3. Are you listening to me? This is the story of the Bible. Okay? Now, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your land, your country, go from your kindred, go from your father's house to the land that I will show. To what end? I will make you a great nation. Hey, if you have not forgotten, in verse chapter 11, Nimrod and his friends wanted to be great. But they wanted to be great on their own. Adam and Eve wanted to know good and evil on their own terms. You get it? You get the rebellion? So he says, this thing these guys wanted to seek in their own strength. He said, I'll make your name great so that you be a blessing. Where is the blessing coming from? Remember Genesis 1? Remember Genesis 9? I'll make you a blessing so that you be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I'll curse. And in you, all the peoples of the earth
all the families of the earth shall be.
So when God separated and split those nations, it was not an end. Now God wanted to reconcile them through his agent. And that agent is Abraham. Not Abraham the individual, but what Abraham represents. These are the things Paul teaches. But you cannot understand them very well in Paul if you don't know where the story is. So when Paul calls us the seed of Abraham, it's not creating a revelation. Okay? So this was supposed to happen. No. This promise was repeated to Jacob, Isaac, Jacob. This is what they were supposed to do. So, when you look at that Genesis 32, 8 and 9, the other nations he disinherited, and then Israel became his possession, his chosen. In the words of what we're trying to teach, Israel became holy. Now, the other side of that pattern, he says he divided the nations according to the sons of God. The sons of God. This. Ooh, let me leave that one. Let's just say, for the other nations, or for the other places that are not holy ground, were under other divine rulers. Now, those divine rulers were created by God. But they were created by God to fulfill a particular purpose. That purpose they rejected and abandoned. This is why Psalm 82 is. Let's read Psalm 82. Oof, hallelujah. This is Feast of what? Watch it, Wada. Psalm 82, the Psalm of Asaph. So this we did the previous conference. God has taken his place in the divine council, or you can read among the gods. That's King James, right? In the midst of the gods he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I say to your God, sons of the Most High God. Remember that? All of you, but you will die like men shall you die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit. So this is what happened. So God assigned responsibility to those different divine beings over the other peoples. Right? But they are to govern. They are governing spiritually while... Did we talk about this last time? I'm sorry, because I know what I'm trying to tell you requires time. But to make what I need to teach today, I need to tell you something. So we spoke about it, okay? So they are over the nations, but they rebel. And they rebel against God. So God is going to judge them. This is the language you have. So this is the origin of principality. Yeah? When you look at Daniel chapter 10, Daniel talks about the princes over the nation. That's why I have the prince of Persia. And so on. Amen. Right? Now, this is important to what I'm going to show you. Now, do you see this? Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Now, let me first say this in passing, because some people may say, but, and there are natural judges, all humans in the picture here, they are also there. The Bible has deliberately shown you, if you look at very carefully the rebellions in Genesis, or any part, usually where man rebels against God, you will have an evil force
Right? Or you have a spiritual entity and humanity. I'll give you an example. In the garden, what do you have? You have the serpent, man. When you look at Genesis 4, very carefully, the sin of Cain, they will say sin is crouching at the door. He described sin like an animal. So, there was an allusion to another being along with. When you look at Genesis 6, you have sons of God, you have daughters of men. So, you will always, in rebellion, you will always have a supernatural entity along with. Okay? So, yes, here supernatural forces are in view, but men are in view. You think I'm joking? Look at Paul. What does Paul say? The princes of this world will not have crucified the Lord of glory. But what did he have in play? What did he have in mind? Both the religious leaders, the Herods, but also spiritual entities. Satan. They both collaborated. Hello? Satan entered Peter to betray. Sorry. Judas. There is a guy going right about. So, Judas, they said Satan entered. So, they work together. Supernatural entity and. So, God is supposed to inherit the nations. Remember what the nations imply? Right? The others who are not Israel. Because, according to what happened, Yahweh stayed as the God of Israel. Right? And then other nations had allotted them. This is what happens. It's similar to what you have in Romans 1. Anybody read Romans 1? When they rejected God, He gave them over. He gave them over to their desires. So this is what happened. They rejected God. So, He gave them over. But because God is good, He intends to reconcile them through His agent. So, Abraham, Israel, or those who are of the faith of Abraham are supposed to do that. Okay, let me give you my evidence. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul speaks about judging angels. Judging their believers. Okay, the believers will be with God and their judge. So, let's go back to the holy ground. Alright, we have established. Yeah? Okay. There are very many other verses I'm not giving you. Find the teaching. So, in the time of the Old Testament, this understanding was very much in the minds of the people. Israel is God's place. Israel is God's people. Yahweh is the God of. Other nations had their God. Why? When Moses went to Egypt, Pharaoh is asking who he is. He's not asking in a mocking way. But Yahweh is not his God there. You get it? If they ask me which God, you know, for us we hear those things, we don't connect. If they ask me which God, what do I tell them? Because there were many gods. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 46. Therefore, as for the eating, this is Paul now, a New Testament guy. Eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. Okay? And that there is no God but one. Mm-hmm. Although there may be so-called gods. Where? Where? In heaven or on earth, as indeed there are, and many. Is Paul denying or affirming the presence of other gods? But what he's saying, for us we are monotheists.
Again, if you're very familiar with your Bible, you realize that the Israelite people have Yahweh. Only one God. Only when they go into idolatry and they worship gods of other nations. But when you go to other nations, almost like every different place worships a different deity.
Because that's how it was. Acts 17:26. Let's read it also.
I already left my thing, but it's important. I need to convince. I know this kind of understanding is not common knowledge, but it makes the biblical story make sense, rather fit better. And he made of one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Look at that language. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling. Well, the question is, when did he do that? Who can tell me, when did he do that? So Paul is not bringing this from the Spirit. This is something which is written. Every place, boundaries and dwelling places, and places allotted. 27. That they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He's actually not far from each of us. Are you seeing that? So the reason He actually split them was not to leave them. He actually intended to take them. That's why He called Abraham. And Abraham's commission is carried on by Isaac, by Jacob, by Israel, and by believers. Remember, in the Exodus, the camp is holy. Israel is holy. The land they are going to is holy. When they reach the promised land, Canaan, one of the first things they do is what? Expel. Tear down other altars. They deal with the descendants of the Nephilim. Giant races. And they're supposed to kick out all idolaters. Because now the land becomes a place for Yahweh. That's why the biggest thing you look at in the Bible is idolatry. In fact, if you want an unforgivable sin, it is worshipping another God. Amen. So, now, there are these portions in the Bible which you may have never paid attention to. But they give this kind of understanding. The first one is the story of Naaman. You know Naaman? Leprosy. That's all you know, right? But let's go there. I want to show you something you might have missed. 2 Kings 5. What happened to Naaman? Well, look at the concept now of holy ground. Have I brought you here, holy ground? So Israel is holy ground, right? Because it is set apart for, that person was attending. It is for Yahweh. Yeah? So Naaman is a Syrian commander. He has leprosy. His servant tells him, you go to Israel. There's a prophet who can clean you. So he goes to Israel. The prophet tells him to dip. You know the story, he first refuses, but he becomes clean. Then he comes, and this is what he says. Verse 15, 2 Kings 5. Then he returned to the man of God. Can I tell you something? Do you know that the major purpose of this story in the Bible is not to show that God can heal leprosy, but that God can save other nations. And God wants to save other nations. And I'm going to show you where Jesus quoted it. Who knows where Jesus quoted it? You'll find me that it's not on plan. It's Luke. Because only Luke could write that. I'm sure Luke has it. And I can tell you why Luke is down wrote it, not Matthew. If Matthew has it, I'll be shocked.
the Bible is very deliberate.
Look at this. He said, he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, look at this declaration. I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. When he says, I know there is no God in the whole earth but in Israel, it does not mean other places don't have God. This is, in other words, he's concerting that Yahweh is God. Is this man born again now? Is he saved? Is he a believer now? He acknowledges there is no other God anywhere in Israel except in the whole world except in Israel. So he acknowledges Yahweh is after his leprosy is healed. Now look at verse 16. But he said, as the Lord lives, he's now even Lord. Well, for us, we worry about making people repeat it. This guy, nobody told him to repeat this word. This is now conviction. As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him, take it, and he refused. Now look at verse 17. So this is what. Then Naaman said, if not, please let. So Naaman asks to give the man of God an area. Basa. Now, I think I can understand why he refused it. You see, Naaman's coming to Israel was even divinely providential for God to show his power. Because if you realize Naaman came to Israel, he first went to the king. The king wanted to kill himself. What, can I heal a man? There's that part of the story which people don't know. Then the prophet said, don't die, you let him come. So the prophet asked. Okay. So look at what Naaman said. If you don't allow my money, give me 2 mules load of earth, for from now on your servant will offer burnt offering or sacrifice, will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god. I wish you had NET. Did you? Now, what is 2 mule loads doing? Okay, what he's asking is like, if you don't take my money, allow me to take 2 wheelbarrows of soil back to Syria. Because I will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. So the question I want to ask you, what does soil have to do with giving sacrifice to a god? Right? What? Holy? So he's taking soil because in their world they know gods have territory and they have grounds which are there. So he's saying, I'm going back to a territory which is not for Yahweh, but let me take this soil so that I create an altar somewhere whereby even though I'm in a foreign country, I have carried holy ground with me and I can worship Yahweh from there. This is a believer. That's not the only story. Because this is a Syrian, he has to go back. And then he says something else. I think let's continue. 18. These are all evidences of his salvation. Have you found where it is in the Gospels where Jesus uses? Let's first finish here. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. So he continues. Remember, this guy came proud. Do you remember how he came? Now he's saying, sir. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship, this was a deity of rain, storm, something. This was the god they were worshipping in Syria. So he says, when my master goes to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. In other words, he's saying, you know where I'm saying, Rimmon. You have the word of sins. Also have what? But forgive me. In my heart, I am not what?
This is just protocol.
So this guy has believed. In other saying, that one is not God. Yahweh is the Lord. The problem is not just for us now, we just follow the external one. Then the person in the heart, he has not believed. Who tutored Naaman in all these things? Persuasion. He's persuaded. If you go in the Middle Eastern countries, which have very strong persecution, people pray in tongues in the mosque. And they do the movements while they are in the Bible. But he knows. He knows Allah is not God. He knows Yahweh is the Lord. Meanwhile, for us, we are focusing on Damu Gambobino. Damu! Repeat. But the person's heart is saying, no. This is what Paul says, a man has to believe in his heart. This confession is not coerced. Now, find out Jesus uses that Naaman and the widow. Both are Gentiles. So Jesus very, I think, yeah, I knew. Luke 4:27. Let's get the whole story. Now, let me tell you what happened here. This is the New Testament will only become sweet to a man who knows the story of the Old Testament. Let me give you this story. Gamba to wait. So Jesus enters the temple, he picks a book, he gets Isaiah, and he goes to Isaiah 1. And he starts to read, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach this, to do this, to do this, to declare the acceptable way of the Lord. Now, the next line was, and the day of vengeance. But, in the Jubilee, according to the old covenant, according to what was in the Jubilee, there was a deliverance of Israel and a judgment of other nations. So, they understand that when the Messiah comes, he restores the glory of Israel and he deals with the other nations. But, this Messiah is strange. So, when Richard is talking about the day of vengeance, he doesn't mention it. He closes the book and says, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then they looked at him. Now, of course, you in 2024, you don't know why you are confused. Let's read it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Yeah. They understand. Yeah, we are captive too. Yeah. Okay. Continue. Open recovering of sight to the blind. Yes, Isaiah says that. Liberty, those who are oppressed. Yes, they are oppressing us. Too many taxes. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Favor is mine. Yes. And you're supposed to say, and to deal with our enemies. Herod is king, and Herod is not from the tribe of Judah. Rome, they are a Rome protectorate. They've been colonized. They're speaking a Greek language. Their temple is pretty much not functional. He rolled the scroll. I said, he gave it back to them, to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fixed. Now, if you don't know how Isaiah 61 read, your eyes would be okay. In fact, you may have asked, what accusate? Have you ever heard of people, what is wrong? But what is wrong? Now, continue. Now, when they looked at him funny, continue 22. Some marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth, and they said, it's not. What does that mean? Wait, isn't he an Israelite? He's supposed to continue our thing. Supposed to be on our side. And then he will start an example and say, doubtless, you quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do also in the hometown as well. It's a building upon. Then, truly I said to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. Okay?
But I tell you the truth, there are many widows in Israel. In the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut, great famine came over all the land. Okay? Many widows in Israel. A great famine came over the whole land. But what happened? But Elijah was sent none, but only to Zarephath, the land of Sidon, to a woman who was. Now I know you don't know Sidon. That is Gentile. So Yahweh sent a mighty prophet, save, because it's not about the famine. It's the story which he wants to show. Now go to the one of Naaman. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman. Is it about leprosy? It's about Israel and other nations. And that God wants to cleanse the other nations. And if his people Israel reject him, God has always had a plan to cleanse. For salvation is not only yours, it's for everyone. In case you haven't noticed, you're a Gentile. Ethnically. He was not supposed to be rejoicing here. Of course, the Jews would not be happy. So the bigger picture was not the leprosy. The bigger picture was the worship of Yahweh in other nations. Naaman acknowledges that Yahweh. Naaman himself said, there is no other God in all the earth. In other words, God wants to telegraph, hey, you guys, you think those other gods are gods? Hear what your commander says. None of your gods. Yahweh is. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the Bible. That's how you will enjoy the Bible. Everybody that says, come on, let us. Yeah, you can use that, but there is that. The other example is David. King David. 1 Samuel 28, 17 to 20. Now at this time, David is being pursued by his father, Saul. Saul is pursuing David. So David has run out of Israel. They call that. He's in exile. So, let's read from verse 17 to 20. Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, my lord. And he said, why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now, therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cast before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share. That's the part I'm interested in. They have driven me out this day, that I should have no share. Are you seeing that word? Heritage, inheritance, right? Of the Lord, saying, go serve other. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth, or from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek single flee. Like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. So ask yourself a question. Who had told David to worship other gods? Do you think David doesn't know that Yahweh is in other places? No, he doesn't. When they kick him out of the land of promise, when they kick him out of God's place, he feels like they have kicked him out of holy ground. So literally, they have sent his team to worship other gods. So he wants to return home to worship Yahweh. Because again, I said, in his world view, land or the place of Yahweh is dedicated. Israel is holy. Israel belongs to Yahweh. So he says, why? Look at that verse 19. You have driven me out this day so that I do not share the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve.
in the mindset of the Israelites,
there is a land which is holy, is a place which is God's holy ground. Tell your neighbor, we are coming closer. We are coming closer to the ones you are familiar with. Eh? Yeah?
Yeah, you put up your hands. Don't worry. Amen. Now, this is the idea behind the concept of atonement. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16. This is beautiful. Leviticus chapter 16. I'm going to summarize the ritual of the Day of Atonement. What happened on the Day of Atonement? You know, atonement is one of the most debated things, what it means. And the main reason is because of that English word atonement. Yeah. So in Leviticus chapter 16, there was a Day of Atonement. In that Day of Atonement, there were two goats, a ram and a bull, which was supposed to be brought. The ram was the burnt offering. The bull was to be taken from the herd and it served as a sin offering for Aaron. Okay? And then, the goat was for the sin of the people. But there were also two goats. Everybody said there were two goats. Leviticus 16, 7 to 10. Let's read here. Everybody read. We're going to split the atonement from the original where it comes from. Amen. Leviticus 16. The reason I'm using this translation, ESV, because it's easy reading, but it's also very close to the original reading or the original meaning. So I don't have to do a lot of it. You can read and move on. And if you want me to recommend a translation for you, you'll ask me at the end. Very good. Okay. And it is not. Yeah. Leviticus 16, 7 to 10. Then he shall take the two goats. So there are two goats. Everybody say two goats. Embuzi zichimeme. You heard that word? Aha. And set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Remember the tent of meeting? Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one for the Lord, and the other for Azazel. Or you have scapegoat in the King James, right? And Aaron shall present the goat on which the Lord fell for the Lord alive before the Lord to make atonement over it. To make atonement over it. But the goat on which the Lord fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Who is that? It be that. What is it? Do you ever find such things in the Bible? What is Azazel? Now, even if you sit and fast, yeah. Asking the Holy Spirit, tell you who Azazel is. He will what? No. But he can tell you where to find Azazel. Can tell you, go read. What is Azazel? So you have scapegoat. King James, NIV, I don't know what is there. But that's something else. This is what happened. So Aaron, the bull was for Aaron. He made atonement for himself. Please listen to these things carefully, because when we come to Hebrews, we shall just be bruising. Eh? So on the Day of Atonement, which happened once a year, right? There was a day of ritual cleansing and restarting and cleansing the tabernacle and the people and making them fit for holy place, for the sacred place. So in that cult, there's this particular place that involved two gods. They would cast lots. One lot, the goat would be for the Lord, and another one, the language is for Azazel. So as though Azazel has been personified. Right? Okay? So it's as though Azazel is a being, an individual, person. We're going to find out what that means. Okay?
So, one of the goats, they would cut it and sprinkle the blood, the holy place. Then the one for Azazel, the priest would lay hands and send it into what? The wilderness. Okay? What is the implication?
Azazel, according to ancient tradition, Azazel is like a prince of demons, like a demon god or a god, right? Right? So, one of the reasons why even people believe that Azazel here is personified is because it says one god for the Lord. Lord is a person, one god for. So, there's an atonement Aaron did on Azazel, and the goat was sent into the wilderness. We're going to explain what that means. In their time, the wilderness was associated as a place which is not for Yahweh, place which is for demons, place which is sinister. Okay? Matthew chapter 4, where was Jesus? Where did he find? Where was the temptation? Here the temptation was in the wilderness. In Leviticus 17, the very next chapter, they talk about goat demons in the wilderness. That they would worship goat demons in the wilderness. Again, you see, the language is goat demons. Now also let me say this. The word demon in the Old Testament, or the usage of the Bible, is not like how we know demon. Demon is also a word which was used for other God, not just the spirit. So it was beyond also referred to demons. Demons could be God. Gods could also be called demons. Remember the other gods? Remember the concept of the other gods? Okay. So people ask us, so does that mean you're sacrificing to God and to other demons? You ask yourself that question? The answer is no. What is happening is this. The second God, the sins of the people were confessed. Okay, a person would bring a goat and confess, priest would confess the sins of the person on the goat. So it's like the goat carried the sins of the person. So the understanding was the goat with demons, or the goat with the sin, is sent to the wilderness where sin belongs. Because sin is supposed to be in holy ground. Remember that? This ground is sacred. Ground is focal. But also, telegraphing that sin belongs to the other, it does not belong with Yahweh. That's what is happening on the day of atonement. Now, let me say something small about atonement. I saw a beautiful illustration. Sometimes we look at atonement like this. So you have man, you have God. So man is estranged from God. And we see that there is a big space. Man cannot come where God is. Okay? So it has been taught that atonement means Jesus came, and when he died on the cross, he bridged the gap between God and man. So the word atonement comes from at. At one meant. So you can split at one meant. So in other words, we think about it more in a reconciliatory sense. And there is meaning to that. But when you do that, there is something else with you. The Hebrew word for atonement does not exactly mean reconciliation. It's a word that deals with, let me get the right language, have the corporate and it talks about purging, right? Or let me get the Hebrew. Just give me a second. Or I'll bring it to you. I'll just bring it in the next session. I'll look for it. Okay? So, one, the essence of the goats. If you're looking at sacred ground, one goat is going to the wilderness. It's sowing. Sin does not belong in the camp. Sin does not belong in holy ground. So it goes outside the camp. Okay? Then this other one cleanses or purges the place and the people so that they are fit. Two things. The blood was taken to the tabernacle for the first goat. It is taken to the tabernacle and the blood is used to make atonement. Scripture says, I've given the blood for atonement for your soul. Okay? That means the tabernacle is now also cleansed and prepared to be holy and fit for Yahweh to come there, but also the people are also made fit to come in the presence of Yahweh. Now, part of what was making them ritually impure has been taken from the camp into the wilderness, in the land which is not holy. But another telegraphing there is that there in the wilderness is where sin. Are we together? That's the deal of atonement. Let me conclude by looking at it in the New Testament. When you come to the New Testament, what Jesus did with his death and resurrection paints many of those things that we see are happening on the Day of Atonement. Remember, in Leviticus 16, what happened? When the Day of Atonement ended, it means Yahweh is now among his people, and the people could also approach Yahweh. So they are back in fellowship and relationship. Holy ground, Israel is having God dwelling in their midst. When you look at the crucifixion, one of the things that happened is when Jesus was crucified, the veil was rent, right? So, telegraphing there that there is no more need for one individual coming for us every year into this place to represent us. In other words, it's as though the Holy of Holies is now made open and accessible to people. But perhaps the person who wrote about the Day of Atonement of this very well is the writer of Hebrews. He calls the rending of the tent the tearing of the flesh of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Is that thing for me? Hebrews chapter 10, 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Now, he has combined what is in the Gospels with what is in the Old Testament. He is calling the tent that was rent his flesh that was killed, all that was, beaten and killed. So that when he did that, he opened unto us the way into the holy place. But by the blood of Jesus. Now, what he wants you to do, he wants you to connect atonement with the death of Jesus. But, this is what people forget.
In the Old Testament, in the rituals which involved blood, it was not the blood. It was not about the blood. The essence was the life. Remember, he had said that you shall not eat blood. I've given them. They also, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it for atonement. That's what Leviticus 17:16. So the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for atonement for your soul. So when you're thinking about atonement and blood, don't think Messiah, but think more. In other words, when Jesus dies, don't look at Jesus as though he is a high priest, because we're going to call him a high priest, coming into a holy of holies, not which is on earth, but that which is in heaven, with blood. But Jesus is not carrying blood, his blood to heaven. It's his life that is represented by his blood. Are you understanding? The life is in the blood. So in other words, the goat, it's not the goat's blood. It's the goat's life which is being given in exchange for the life of the Israelite. But what God also wants to show is that really the wages of sin is death. And sin actually is not a small deal. And it must be dealt with off of our land. So if you contrast what the priest had to do, Aaron, and what Jesus did, there are these different contrasts. Number one, Aaron had to offer a sacrifice for himself. Remember when I talked about the bull? The bull was for himself and his family. Then the goats were for the children of Israel. He had to offer a sacrifice for himself. Jesus, as the high priest, the writer of Hebrews will tell us, he does not need to offer a sacrifice for himself. Aaron had to do those sacrifices regularly, every year. Be specific on the one of atonement. But Jesus did it once and he secured eternal redemption. Now, many times we separate these things, but are you seeing the redemption? But when you're looking at atonement, from Leviticus 16, there is an element of sanctification. Yeah? That means making holy. Right? But in the priest's work, the high priest's work, Jesus, the writer of Hebrews also tells us that he has sanctified. Right? He has sanctified those who are being glorified. He sanctified, he justified, he glorified in the same sacrifice. I'm going to tie it together with you. Are you listening to me? Now, look at this. So, he did it once. He didn't have to repeat. So, he calls his sacrifice a more excellent sacrifice. Aaron entered a sanctuary made with hands, an earthly tabernacle. Jesus, he says, has entered into a heavenly tabernacle. Sometimes people think that Jesus is trying to replicate what Aaron was doing. Oh, no, 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 no. The practices Aaron was doing were the ones which were copied from the pattern. Don't forget. So, instead of trying to look for one, of how Jesus fulfills Aaron and Moses, instead, you can look at how Aaron and Moses are trying to telegraph Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Because they are the ones who copied from the heavenly tabernacle. Not him. They are the ones who are doing things according to the pattern. Not him. He's the eternal God. Hallelujah. The sacred space was already there. Man was already invited into it. In fact, the rituals for
The ritual for redemption was meant, it came as a way, because man failed to bring, to make a way for them come back into sacred place. Did you know? When Moses was at the top of a mountain, receiving instructions for a tabernacle, was the purpose of the tabernacle. Maybe I missed this, but maybe somebody can deduce it. Why did God need to meet Israel in a tent? Oh, at a tent. You know, it wasn't always like that. Look at how they are leaving Israel, leaving Egypt. In front of them, behind them, over them. Isn't it? But when they reach the Sinai, when sin starts entering the camp of Burundi, God knew. When Moses is climbing to get instructions on the tabernacle, down, they're building a golden calf. So, God is preparing beforehand a way he's going to reconcile them. Because now, they are bringing another God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you've not been following carefully, this is why you may think I'm heretic. Now, you have to be very careful and you start to seek God's relationship here with his presence and the behavior of Israel. When the house was desecrated in the Old Testament, when as though Yahweh withdrew from the camp. Right? When atonement is made, you can now approach sacred space. The people have not become morally perfect. God has just put a temporary way how they can relate with him. But there's been, he permanently dwell with them. That has been always the goal. The goal is to permanently dwell with them. So, the writer of Hebrews is trying to show, look at this Jesus. Made this sacrifice once and for all. He took the blood to a heavenly tabernacle. Heavenly tabernacle simply means an unseen one. A spiritual one, an eternal one, an ever remaining one. And he made atonement. Now, this is the catch 24. What catch something? Somebody asked, why would the heavenly things need cleansing? Don't forget what the blood was for. It's taken to the sanctuary to cleanse it. To make it fit for Yahweh to dwell in. What Jesus did, what did it make possible for Yahweh to when it comes to prayer? Through Jesus' sacrifice, right? Life is in the blood. Through his sacrifice, through his flesh, Yahweh could now dwell where? Not yet, don't you know? Do you now see why Paul insists on calling you a house of God? Do you now see why Paul insists on calling you a temple of God? Let us start there. Before he did that, he first did exactly what he did for Israel. John 1:14. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. Right? The Word was God. Then 1:14. The Word, God, became flesh and did what?
The word there is tabernacle. I wish I could get for you the NET. Of what the, if you read what the NET says there, wonderful. It says like a tent. So Jesus came and walked among them. Or as the house of God. As the glory of God. As the holiness of God, he was living with them. God's holiness. This time he could impute the holiness on others. He could cleanse the lepers. The lepers were no longer taken away from sacred space. For the fullness of God has come in flesh, according to John 1:18, to demonstrate who God is, to show who God is, to bring God close to the people. So he became flesh, dwelt among us. Then in John 1:14, he starts to make this promise. Do not be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He says that he goes to prepare a place for you. That where he is, John 14 says he's preparing a dwelling place. Just flash those verses when you find them. He says, I will not leave you. I will come, me and my Father, and will make our, you will become our tent, become our tabernacle. Now let me ask you with what we've been talking about. How are you prepared to be a dwelling place for the glory of God? In the reach of atonement, what happens? The blood is applied where? Where was the blood taken? You are fearing. No, we are now in the deduction side. This is the one now you call revelation. It's where we have come, isn't it? But you're scared, eh? I be completing, eh? You've got what Jesus did atonement, right? Right? He's making the house fit for Yahweh to dwell. Where is he saying Yahweh is going to dwell? Give me my King James. Right. Where is Yahweh going to dwell? Okay. John 14, I go to prepare a place. I will come to you. Right? I and the Father will make our home. What is home? Eh? The tabernacle. The dwelling place of God. Where the glory of God is. You see, Magalo Bikoti. When they are derived and you reach them, you start to fear. You're like, who can I? Which shows us, and many times we confess them without revelation. Because when if you feel a bit skeptic to say it, it means you're feeling the weight of me. You're saying, I'm actually the house of God. Many times you don't think about it. You are here, moving in this. We're cramming, I'm cramming. Now, I have come from Exodus, from Genesis, to show you where God walks, where God dwells, what it implies. Now we have reached the New Testament. When Jesus and the apostles are making these statements, that's what they mean. But now you're like, whew, you mean me? Yeah. John 14, he'll send you another comforter, the Spirit of Truth. The world does not know him, but you know him, verse 17, for he dwells, look at this, he dwells with you and will be with you. No, he dwells with you, but shall be in you. Now, this is the twofold thing many times we don't carry together. The latter
is sometimes present to us, even though not really at heart. Because everybody said the Spirit of God is in me. Right? Until you say God is here.
Where?
Everybody says God is where? So, the tabernacle, the John 1:14, who was with them, is now going to be in them. The children of Israel were with God. He was in the camp. He was in the camp. Now, what I want to emphasize today in God's holy ground, the importance of both. Many times people are so conscious about the one, God is in me. I mean, conscious as a theological point, not as an experience. Because the revelation of what that means is oftentimes removed from us. Like I said, because we sing it a lot. Right? But he is in, but also in the camp. That they are the individuals who are holy, but there is a ground which is holy. And the individuals occupy the holy ground. And there is power in the ground. As much as there is power in the individual. So much so sometimes that the power on the ground will become much more manifest, powerful than the power in the individual. Because many times, for many of us, the Spirit of God in us is just like an identity. A seal and a mark of ownership. I am God's. It's like a DNA. But there is a power of God that is expressed when the glory of God is on the ground where God is. That's what I want to emphasize in God's holy ground. So that when you come to church next time, your mind will be different. Look at this. It says, they don't know him, but he dwells with you, but he shall be in you. Now, am I wrong to say that what Jesus meant by is going to prepare a place? He was saying, I am going to make the tabernacle fit. Am I wrong to say that that sacrifice is actually not applied very far from me? While you are looking at a place somewhere in heaven, a particular holy of holies that Jesus entered, meanwhile, the place that is being made fit is you. We are starting to land. We're starting to land. So there are all these words. Look at these things he said. No wonder John said, was it Philip who said, not too much. Show us the Father. And now he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send the Spirit to you. You cannot see him. That's why it's called the Spirit. You know him. Verse 20. In that day you shall know I'm in the Father. And you are in me. And I am in you. Now, is this similar to what happened in the incarnation? The Father was in the Son. And the Son was in the Father. Now, he's saying, when that is finished preparing, you will be in me, I will be in you. That speaks about a unity. Amen. It speaks about oneness. Can we go on? It says, through that comforter, him and the Father will come and make their home. What is home again? Their home in you. But they want to clearly show that this time, it's not temporary. It's a staying
In other words, the Spirit of God in me designates me as holy. Now, what I learned from atonement is that I must consider the ground holy. I must treat the ground as holy. People don't know, but Paul taught these two realities. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Don't you know that you are the temple of God?" You know who he was telling? He was telling the whole church. 1 Corinthians 3:16 is corporate. Yeah. You are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. Or better yet, God's Spirit dwells among you. Because that one is a corporate identity. This is where he warned, if anybody destroys God's temple, God will destroy them. This is why he was saying, let everybody be careful how they build. Because this house is God's house. Then in chapter 6, he addresses the individual. 6:19. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Are you listening to me? So me, personally, as a believer, I am God's holy ground. But when we come together, we also are. This place is holy. It now becomes like that tabernacle. It now becomes a place where the glory of God descends. It becomes a place where we hear God. It becomes a place where we have expressions of God in our midst. Just like Jesus was that tent of God, it now implies me and you can be in that temple. So the sacrifice of Jesus makes me and you fit to be God's dwelling place. So I am God's dwelling place. We are God's dwelling place. What if I stretch it and I say this? Now, there are things the Bible telegraphs. What if I stretch it and I say this? Which means on God's holy ground, leprosy. Now, we are not expelling it, but it is healed. And that's what Jesus did. Who is the house of God, the tabernacle? When he touches the leper, the glory of God cleansed the leprosy. Amen. So, the writer of Hebrews says, what that sacrifice of Jesus did, he says, you can now come boldly. Hebrews chapter 10. You can now come boldly to the throne of God, that you may obtain mercy and grace. Hebrews 10:22. Woo! We're going to read 10:22 and I show you where it ends. We missed the second part. Let's look at this. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Why? Because in the Old Testament, when the priest was drawing near, remember, his own sins also could be a problem. He could also be scared that he might have missed something, so he could be in trouble. So he said, why? Let me make a sacrifice for myself, but also for my family, so that the generational sin may not cause me to be killed. So look at the language. So he says, no. In the sacrifice of Jesus, you draw with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now the assurance is not in the animal, but is in the faith of the blood. But whose blood? The faith of the blood of Jesus. Having our hearts sprinkled. He's using the language of Leviticus, because the high priest would go and sprinkle blood. Having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with water. Continue. "Let us hold fast the confession, the profession, for our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So now, the assurance is a faith assurance. I'm assured of what he did. The Israelite, the whole year, is worried. I'm done something.
Am I fit? Is God cross with me?
Now he's saying, no. In the sacrifice of Jesus, you can come in anytime with a full assurance.
Now, I want you to tie everything we're doing together.
Which means, when you're talking about the presence of God, I know you're thinking about your prayer closet.
Say, Father, as I come in now,
prepare for me. I'm sorry. You know me now, and you want to now watch it out. Yeah? Or you start with a serious confession and what?
Says no.
I have a confession of faith. What Christ did makes me think God's dwelling place.
But what about, wait, we're taking both together. What about if I also considered
this as being God's presence, being God's house? And when I'm coming to church, I'm coming with my heart. Go back. I'm coming with my heart full of assurance. No evil conscience. My body is washed with pure water. Do you know your worship is going to be more pure, more engaged? Your experience of God. For many people, what blocks them even from having an experience with God is because of an evil conscience. But what if you come to church with an assurance? Not because of you, but because of what you've done, but because of what you've done. And you're saying, I am fit. So when they say you're lifting holy hands, you say, But you come in His holiness, and you are holy to Yahweh. And that's how the priest used to enter. The priest used to enter the tabernacle with the turban, holy unto the Lord. Amen. That's the marking on your forehead. I'm coming into the house of God as holy. I jump up. I lift my hands. I know what was making me unfit for sacred place has been taken away in Christ. I come in because His flesh was torn and He made a way for me into the holy place. Hallelujah! So now when I come and I'm stepping on holy ground, as an individual, I'm holy to the Lord, but as a company, we are all holy to Yahweh. Now remember the concept of sacred ground. So if we were to view this in a spiritual x-ray, where light represents holiness to God, and darkness represents belonging to the wilderness, belonging to Azazel, this whole place will be bright of light, as long as a person has believed in Yahweh, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So this here is my issue is, many times we come to church without a recognition of what we are coming to. Other times, we think church is a time and a place. So when we are three, we feel like there is no God. When we are two, we feel like nothing is there. Or sometimes we just come because it's what we do on Sunday morning. Tomorrow is church. Someone can even ask, are you going to church tomorrow? Can you imagine? A believer asks another believer, are you going to church tomorrow? Because it's something they decide. Look at what this guy said. Look at verse 23. Let's read. Let us hold fast the confession for His promise, for His faithful. For He who promised His faith. Verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up. Are you saying? One another to love and good works. Not. Are you seeing it?
Yes, sir.
Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day. Are you seeing how he's attaching assurance, holiness, to coming together? Because there's a concept of the house of God, which is holy to the Lord in all this. This is why. Have you seen star one another in love and good works? This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 45, when that brother had seen such a heavy sin, and it was affecting the house of God, what did they say? Send him to Azazel. I've edited. He said, send such a one to Satan. For the destruction of the flesh, for the destruction of the body, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So that conduct was contaminating sacred space. Again, we telegraph back in the Old Testament. A leper also goes out of the camp. This is similar to what Paul is trying to apply here. He's saying there's a sin in the church. You are not mourning. That the key was not even the sin. The fact that nobody was mourning, guys are continuously proud, it has affected the community. Paul is saying, take the living out. Right? The language. Take the living out of the camp. Deliver such a one unto Azazel. But this one is going to be delivered, brought back. The goat which went to Azazel never came back. But it is similar. What they are trying to show you that this sin, this conduct, your enabling does not belong in the house of God. Because this is holy ground. 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote this on what? Verse 6, 16 and 17. This is where you have the famous unequally yoked. This is what they are telegraphing from. Right? 2 Corinthians 6. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. This is corporate, right? We are the temple of the living God. As he said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them and will be their God, and they shall be. What does that imply? Verse 17. Therefore, go out from the midst and separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, then I will come. Right? Because what was he saying earlier? What fellowship is there between light and darkness? What fellowship is there between believer and an infidel? Temple of God and Belial. And so this is where now I want to do the caution part. Sometimes when people have not been discipled well, they think they want to mix the temple of God and they also make it a house of idols. You have the light trying to fellowship with darkness. The two cannot coexist. The two cannot coexist. They shouldn't coexist. Again, if you go back to the concept of holiness, conduct is not the primary thing about it. It's about remaining separate. That's why I started from the Old Testament. I wanted you to catch this. It's about not being common. It's about being holy unto Yahweh. Do not bring idols into the house of God. When you bring idols into the house of God, now I'm talking about the gathering, God does not be there. You can do a church meeting as long as you bring in worshiping other idols. That gathering ceases to be a gathering. It ceases to be a house of God. I'm sorry to say that is extreme, but that is it. Now it has individuals who are the house of God, but you have profaned the gathering. Look at the story of a tabernacle. When the priests started doing profane things, which they did in the tabernacle, do you know they started sacrificing to other gods in God's tabernacle? Israel reached that level. Yeah. So do you think God remained there? Are you scared? We need to see. God has called something holy. Let us treat it as holy. Church services, holy.
Let us treat it as separate.
Let us treat it as holy. If we want to see the glory of God much more in our meetings, we need to go back to re-emphasizing the concept of holy ground. I'm serious. The concept of holy ground. I'm not talking about perfection. What would it mean if all of us left home tomorrow when we are going to our church and we know we are going to holy ground? Our attitude, our mindset, our preparation, the way we worship. Right? Have you seen people this day? They are doing worship and they are recording. They are doing selfies. You've seen it, right? All sorts of dances. Because you think if you put Christian to it, it becomes holy. And I'm telling you, God says it's sacred ground. We need to treat it as such. Because it's not up to Him now, it's up to us to recognize. Everybody, if you're born again here, you have the Spirit of God. Do you know you don't have the Spirit of God in a grade? Like younger grade, small. You don't have the fullness of the Spirit. What if you live in the utter recognition that I have the fullness of the Spirit? And then your neighbor did. And your neighbor also. And the other neighbor also. And the other neighbor. You will just touch somebody like this and your eyes will open to see how to minister to them. We just come into the meeting here. If people who are sick, the ground has already been made holy by the people who are there. The people who are there, they render it holy. Matthew 18:18. Where two or three are gathered. That verse disturbs me. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there in their midst. If two of you agree as that, hey. Do you know what that means, man of God? If two or three of you agree concerning anything on earth, it shall be done for you in heaven. One of the reasons why God wants two or three is because somebody's John. It now starts being about recognition. I'm the temple of God. I'm the temple. I'm the temple of God. Sometimes even the way we pray, everything has become sometimes mechanical. Someone's praying in tongues, they are texting, I'm praying. I'm praying. You have not understood holy ground. Go and look at how Aaron prepared himself to enter. You're supposed to learn something. I don't take it for granted. When somebody says, pray with me, I start to think, Matthew 18, we are going to agree. We are going to touch something. It's going to be done. It's going to be done. Listen, I told people this. I'm sorry. Allow me to talk like this. I told someone, people pray and they say, you have to pray the scriptures. Which is okay. And you have to, when you're praying to God, you must tell Him the scripture you're standing on. Ask them. You want to tell God the word? Let me ask you a question. You want to remind God His word. Do you know the essence of knowing the word in prayer? It is for your assurance for to pray the right way. It's not for God. God is not there trying to correct. Or quoting the movie. Dio. You have skipped the word. No. Because you stand. You're standing on the word. Because now you're standing on the will of God. Right? You're speaking the words of God. You're speaking in the stead of God. Do you know God could have reconciled the world by Himself? It was Abraham. He said, I still want to work with people. Even in Jesus, God chose a man. Then I can save the world, but still let me use a man. Let me do it as a man. I was telling some people, maybe like a joking way, There may be activities we do in the church, and the devil even sponsors some of them. Like he will give us money and publicity to do them. Because he knows the sanctity of the assembly will be taken out, which implies the power of the gathering will be taken out. Yeah. He knows very well. He knows, what are they going to do? Fashion? Pray for them. Give them. That one day you come into church and you cannot even recognize your church gathering and your home. You know, we laugh at Orthodox churches, ethnic and so on. But there is something they do. A miracle can happen here and you are seated next and you're like, Then now you start to think, what if they are lying? But how are they healed? The carnality has swallowed up humanity. You know why? Because from, and let me tell you, don't let anybody lie to you that there is no God in these places. I've lied to yourself. Some of these places are seeing miracles. I know Catholic churches where they pray every day, morning and evening, and lunch. Now, all I know is any place where there is prayer happening all the time, that place cannot be normal. Whether you think what or what, but as long as there's a place, people come in the morning, they say, Father, this God. And they are praying to Yahweh. Other people coming. Something changes about that place. At home when you're doing your devotion, what do you do? I see some people don't have a time. Any time is prayer time. Anywhere in the house is a prayer place. Have a specific place I pray for. The place becomes. Amen. When you remember, nothing confers holiness on itself. If I can get this pen and I say, this is holy, and I can give it to someone and it transfers the power of God. Because I've rendered it as such. But even beyond that, there is this power that God has invested in the house. When we come together. When you come together and you gather, then my spirit is with you. That's why when they came together, Paul said they had the rights to deliberate on spiritual things. Kick one out. Bring one in. Make decisions. Because now, God has invested His power in the church. Church is not a name. It's most church. It's that corporate gathering and understanding. If it is midweek, we have met somewhere, three of us, to pray and share the word of God. Don't treat it as common. Doing it in a restaurant. Make it holy. If you don't make it holy, it will not be any more holy. The same tabernacle, which a normal Israelite could not approach. When they profaned it, when the enemies attacked, they looted. They took out everything. Nobody fell down and died. Did you know? When Babylon came, they just said, you say, what is this? Cherubim, bow, cherubim, what? Yet, that same place, when the glory of God was there, when it is the house of God, you dare come here. When you are not free. Hallelujah. I don't know if I've made my point. I feel like I've left out something. Are you listening to my heart? Sometimes we have these people telling these things, experience. I prayed 7 years. Then the power of God came. Then God spoke. No. It's not supposed to be like that. Do you know? Now, there's nothing wrong with prayer. If everybody who is born of God is born of the Spirit, has the Spirit. If
I'm not having the experience of the Holy Spirit. There is something I'm missing. It's not God. And many times I've found out that the issue is recognition.
This is holy. This is holy ground. Sacrifice of Jesus. So right now, when we are here, and now concluding, in this atmosphere, now we know, temple of God, house of God, Spirit of God. When you close your eyes to worship, if you close your eyes to worship, think about that. When you hold someone's hand to pray with you, you think about that. It's not just a normal meeting. When we say the Spirit of God is here, the Spirit of God is here. The glory of God is here. The glory of God is here. Speak in other tongues. Begin to speak in other tongues while you meditate.